I should have brought it along. But I got a present from Ben. I wasn't going to say this either, but I got a present from Ben. What sort of present? Much insults, yeah. I can't believe it. It's trying to get... I was trying to say, I didn't want to give my age away, but how do you... Somebody in their 70s who's struggling in the hot weather, he's bought me an entry into a long-distance walk. We have the lifeboat to Clovelly to Appledore in September, so there we are. That's we will see. Well, it looks flat on a map, doesn't it? It's up and down, is it? Oh, well, never mind. Special prayer is needed. Let's 631, it'll be on the screen, I'm sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. 631. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of His word. And let's continue in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for allowing us the privilege of ministry and worship together in this corner of the vineyard here at Abbotsham. And we just pray and thank you for one another, for the faithful flock here that regularly come and worship you and in this small corner. We thank you for the witness that goes out Sunday by Sunday from Abbotsham Baptist and the parish church and the churches round about as well. We thank you that there are a remnant, if you like, there's witnesses for you. And we want to tell out the greatness of the Lord. We want others to come to know the Lord Jesus, the one whom to know is life, and life to the full, life abundant, life eternal. We thank you for that wonderful day in our lives. Many of us, most of us, if not all of us, when someone bothered to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rose, went forth and followed him, and life has been different ever since. And we thank you for that wonderful day. And we pray that you would make us evangelists that even cry out in death, behold the Lamb, that might be our life's mission, to tell others, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. And as we consider this passage before us of following the Lord Jesus, we ask that might be our life's work. My life's work is telling others, since the Lord saved me, I'm as busy as can be, because my life's work is telling others. We thank you for our church then, and we thank you for this wonderful news from Jim and Claire, and the card that we've got today as well. We thank you that you're an unchanging, faithful God. And others too, perhaps the news isn't quite so good, and maybe struggling with the hot weather and various circumstances of life. We thank you that whatever our lot in life may be, that you are the God who loves, who cares, and is in control. So we thank you for that news, for one another, and for the immediate locality, for the wider world as well, and with all its problems and difficulties. We thank you that we have a great, big, wonderful God who's got the whole world in his hand. He's got each one of us, and we thank you for that, and pray your blessing upon us as we continue. During this service, we thank you for Father's today on Father's Day. We thank you for anniversaries as well. We thank you for wedding anniversaries. We thank you that we've got Michael here, and it's 51 wedding years of married bliss. We thank you, Lord, for family life, and we pray your blessing on families and whatever our lot in life might be. We thank you, Lord, for one another, that as a family we can laugh and joke, yes we can, but we can also rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So bless us, Lord, we pray. Continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something different now, because Jackie's going to come and speak to the young people here today. Do you want to come up here?
He told me he's got a short sermon, so did I have a children's story? So I said, well, not really, but I can think of something, I expect. I wonder if someone were to ask you this morning how much you're worth, what would your answer be? Are you thinking of your bank balance, or what would the answer be? A long time ago now, back in the year 75 BC, so that is going back a long way, isn't it? There was a young Roman nobleman who you will have all heard of. He was called Julius Caesar, and he was kidnapped by a gang of pirates. And they were holding Julius Caesar for ransom. And when he heard how much money the pirates were demanding for his release, he wasn't worried at all. He laughed in their face and he said, "What? Don't you realise who I am? Obviously you're not asking half as much money as you should be. I'm worth much more than you're asking." And they were already asking for the equivalent of £250,000 back in those days. And they wanted to be paid in silver for the life of Julius Caesar. But Julius Caesar said to them, "You want to be asking double." Why? Because in his opinion, he was worth far more than what the pirates thought he was worth. And I began to think about that, and I wondered how different to the value which God places on you and me today. It's not how much money we're worth, but it's what God has done for each one of us. The ransom has been paid because God's Son, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross, didn't he? The price that was required to rescue us from our sin. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with something far more precious, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved each one of us so much that he gave up his Son to die for us on the cross and to rise again. That's how much you and I are worth to God. Only Jesus could pay the ransom for your life and for mine to rescue us from our sin. What a price he was willing to pay, wasn't he? Our subject today, Nick's just told us, is responding to Jesus' call. And when we hear later on from John's Gospel, chapter 1, how the Lord Jesus called his first disciples, we'll notice that they were willing to leave all and follow him. If we hear the Lord Jesus calling us today, I wonder, will you and I follow? He's paid the price, but each one of us needs to accept him as our Lord and our Saviour.
There you are. You don't need a sermon now, do you? You've already had it. And it's shorter still, but thank you for those poignant words and words that we take on board. 302, our next hymn. 302, but it'll be on the screen, obviously. I Want to Walk. Is it? Is that the one I picked? I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ, yes it is. All the days of my life on earth, to give to him complete control. Follow him. Follow him, yield your life to him. He has conquered death, he's King of Kings. Accept the joy which he gives to those who yield their lives to him. Is it too much effort to stand? If you want to remain seated, please remain seated, because it's getting master warm, isn't it? And I think we're going to have some thunder later on, but there we are. Okay. I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control and of follow him, yield your life to him. He has conquered death, he is King of Kings, which he gives to those who yield. I want to learn to speak to him, to pray to him, confess my sin, my life, and let him in. Will then be follow him, yield your life to him. He has conquered death, he is King of Kings. He gives to those. I want to learn to speak of him. My life must show that he lives. So we're now going to have our reading, and Sarah, I think, is going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, today's reading, as you can see, is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you so much, Sarah. We're out the young'uns first. That's right. Take a bow for being the young'un. There we are. Another hymn, and then time to get the polos out, isn't it? 272. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. 272. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. World behind me, the cross before me. World behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Follow Jesus. Now to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
When I was about 5, 6, 7 years of age, to start of school, I got a little note from my best friend at school, a chap called Robert, and Robert Evans, and I got this little card from Robert, and it said, "Alan is invited to Robert's birthday party." And it was all, he'd written it in his own, the Robert and the Alan, and everything else was printed out on a nice card, and then the card was sort of like this shape. But then, on an angle, it said RSVP, sloping. And I thought, I was only 5 or 6, and RSVP, what's all that about? RSVP. So I went to Mum, I said, "Mum, what's all this about?" Now, my mum's very clever. And she said, "Oh, that's French. Respondez, s'il vous plaît." And so I said, at 5 years or 6 years of age, "Oh, I can speak French. Respondez, s'il vous plaît." I did get my French GCE, by the way, but anyway, that's another, my French O-level. But that's another story. RSVP, and we, as we grow up through life, I felt really important, actually, to get it was addressed to me. But there was a choice. I could accept or I could reject. I could say, yes, I'd love to go to Robert's party, or no, it's not for me. And all of us through our lives, we've had invites to various things that we've had an RSVP to, that we've been able to respond to say, yeah, I'd love to come along, and or I'm sorry, it clashes with sign, I just can't be bothered, or I couldn't. Today the sun is shining, we've all been there, haven't we, when this as kiddies, and you're at the seaside with your mum and dad, and the choice is, do you want to go to the seaside, buy you a bucket and spade, you can have a Hawkins, got a mortgage, buy a Hawkins, you can have a ride on a donkey, or let's go and visit Auntie Mabel and sit quietly for 2 hours and listen to grown-ups. Worse still, or Alan Thorpe's preaching at Abbotsham.
Well, it gets more of a response than going to visit Auntie Mabel, doesn't it? It's a choice. It's a choice, and we all have different responses. Do we have to? Do we have to go and visit Auntie Mabel? And it's the same with responding to Jesus. When Jesus calls, which is our title today, Jesus calling us, there's a response, there's a choice. And some, like earlier this year, we were looking through Matthew's Gospel. It was my Sunday, actually, for Matthew 19, when we were looking at the rich young ruler. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He had a choice when Jesus said to follow me, and his choice was, he went away disappointed. He said, no, the cost was too much to him. He was rich, and he was counting the physical cost, and he turned his back on. He went away disappointed. Some gladly followed. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at five men that Sarah's read for us who all responded positively, who followed Jesus, decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus' first disciples. I should have said about those who refused, and like the rich young ruler, there are some people who genuinely are just not bothered, and we can preach to them till the cows come home, can't we? And we can tell them, we can invite them, and they're just not, they couldn't give two hoots. And there are others who need a bit more prayer, shall I say. I nearly said a bit more pressure, but we'll look at see how it goes. Now, if we were to go around the room today, we're not going to, so I don't want anybody to be sweating more than you already are. But if we were to go around the room and ask for testimonies, and we used to have testimony meetings, didn't we? There was oftentimes a little slot in service where we'd say, anybody got a tear? Anybody like to share a tear? And people would stand up and say, I came to Jesus. And if we were to do that and ask people how they came to know the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that we'd be different answers today. Some of us would have come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through a crusade, a Bible rally. Billy Graham came to London. Billy Graham came to Bristol City Football Ground. Louis Palau, Helen Shapiro, some great evangelist came. There was a tent mission, and they preached the gospel. And Billy Graham preached and said, anybody want to know a bit more, to follow Jesus, come and stand at the front and make an open appeal. And people literally did rise, and their chains fell off, and they rose, went forth, and decided to follow Jesus. And many of us, that would be our testimony. Others of us, perhaps, it was just a general Sunday evening service when a faithful pastor, his name was never in lights, or a faithful local preacher, just spoke the gospel message. He spoke about Calvary. He spoke about the Lord Jesus, the one like Jackie did in the children's story, the one who gave his life, who thought that you were worth it, that your value was worth his death. And it touched our heartstring, perhaps, and we decided then, yes, we're going to follow Jesus. Oh, the preacher, you'd never see his name in lights, but he was faithful. He was faithful. Some, perhaps, was a Sunday school teacher. And the Sunday school teacher was teaching us as a little class around, but just maybe half a dozen of us in a chair, little class of boys and girls, said, does anybody here want to follow Jesus, to give their life to Jesus? And perhaps as a child, we said, yes, we'd like to follow Jesus, and asked him, or at the youth club, perhaps the youth worker cared for us. Perhaps some were just reading a book, quietly at home, a devotional book, and they decided, privately, nobody else was there, no preacher, just them in their room, and they said, yeah, now's the time, I'm going to do it. I'm going to some, perhaps, a parent. I don't know, all sorts of different testimonies. Spurgeon, you know, you hear about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, don't you? We often hear about Spurgeon, great Baptist. One day, as a young boy, Spurgeon decided, they went to the Baptist church, which, if you like, was at the other end of the village. So they went to the, or he went on his own, actually. He was going, and it came to snow. Wouldn't you like a bit of snow to cool you down a bit? And he went, and it come on to snow and rain, and it was a nasty year. And
he thought he'd not got his umbrella or anything like that. So he hid in a church, in a doorway. It was a church, actually, and the door fell open. It was the Methodist church. And he thought, I'm going to get one church as good as... And he stayed, and he went to the Methodist church. Although he was a Baptist, really, he went to the Methodist church, and he heard the preacher preaching about salvation, about the Lord Jesus who gave his life, who died for his... And, you know, there and then, Spurgeon should have gone to the Baptist, but he went to the Methodist and gave his heart and life to the Lord. David Livingstone. We've heard of David Livingstone, haven't we? And in Africa, and preaching. He, as a little boy, he used to go and pump the organ. Remember those days before electricity, and you had to pump the organ? I've only done it two or three times. That was in Bible college, actually. We had a power cut one day, and we had to pump the... It's hard work, I'll tell you, after a while. And pump the organ, especially when they strike up the hymn again. You've got to, oh, be quiet. And pumping this organ. And he used to go along and pump this organ for, I think it was his granny who played the old organ there. He's pumping his organ, and the preacher, and the preacher was preaching, and he gave his text out from Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, anyway, he said, "Unto you, O men, do I call. To you, O men, I am calling." And he used to sit on a little box, David Livingstone, and he looked, because the organ was up there, sort of thing, and he looked down, and there was his granny, and there was four old ladies. Sorry, Ellen, I didn't mean to point to you when I said that. There was four old ladies, and that's all they were at the... And the preacher kept saying, "Unto you, O men, do I call?" Proverbs 8. And he looked, and there was his granny, and there was four ladies. "Unto you, O men." And he thought, well, that must be me then. I'm the only man here. I'm the only male here. And there and then, David Livingstone, as a result of that unique circumstance, is it unique that there's only women found in? I don't know. But at that time, the miracle was that it was just him, and the sermon was, "Unto you, O men." And he gave his heart and life and became the missionary that he was. The day I was writing this sermon, I'd actually in the morning met somebody who was converted in prison. And I'd met him through a funeral, actually. I had to go and visit him and he got converted. I have a friend who actually preaches in prison, and he preaches at Hawfield Prison in Bristol, Sunday by Sunday, or is on the road to preach there. And one day, this has nothing to do with a sermon, but one day he, and then afterwards you have dinner with the governor, very posh. And the governor said, "You had them gripped this morning. They were listening to what you were saying, Graham." And he said, "Well, yeah, they were. I felt that they were really, the inmates were there really listening." And he said, "What were you preaching? What was the, what did you keep saying?" And he said, "Well, I preached from Acts 4, didn't I? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a..." But he emphasized how shall. Well, this man had been converted in a prison, got a little ministry called Inside Outside. Rather clever, that, isn't it? Insiders, but when you get released, to help prisoners as they're released. Dramatic testimony of how he came to know, and Hell's Angels, for example, leather jacket people who give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus, become completely different people. And sometimes it makes me feel a bit inferior, actually, because nothing exciting in my life. I just grew up in a nice home, went along to church, lived a good life. All right, what did... I've lost them. Theresa May said, "All right, we were naughty. We used to run through the cornfields." That was her biggest sin, wasn't it? Yeah, we did. We were just boys growing up, but nothing major in that sense. We'd scrump a few apples or whatever, but it was bland. And some of us, perhaps even now in church, we're thinking, "Well, I'm not sure whether I've actually crossed the line, whether I have given my heart and life to Jesus." I think I said last time, we're not sure that we have crossed the line. Well, we can do that now, actually, can't we? We can say, "Well, even now, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in
right now. So these first responders, if you like, five men who Sarah's read for us. The first two we're going to group together in verses 35 to 40, John and Andrew. The next day, I'll read it a bit different to Sarah. The next day, John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples, Andrew and John. When John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said to John and Andrew, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John and Andrew heard John the Baptist saying this, they left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. Then it says later on in verse 40, one of the men following Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who followed Jesus. Andrew is named, John isn't. John, interestingly enough, never names himself in his own gospel. You will read John's gospel and you will not find John, the author, named. He's referred to, he often refers to himself as one of the disciples, or the beloved disciple, or the disciple who Jesus loved. I don't mean to say that he didn't love the other disciples. It doesn't mean to say that he loved John more than the other. It's just that John was writing this 60 years after the events, when John, as an old man, wrote down this gospel. And he was still so thrilled with the fact, 60 years later, after his conversion, that Jesus loved him. He just said, "Jesus loves me." The disciple who Jesus loved. The disciple who Jesus loved. But we know from the context of John chapter 1 that he's talking about himself. And how did they respond? Well, they came to follow Jesus because of the effectiveness of the preaching of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who said, look, there's the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. He was preaching. That's what he said, verse 36. Look, Jesus was walking by. He said, look, there is the Lamb. There is the sacrificial Lamb. There is the... They knew all about the sacrifice, the sacrificial system in the Jewish way of things, that once a year, once a week they would go, that the Lamb would take the sins away, the atoning sacrifice, the substitute. And John the Baptist said, this is the man. This is the one, the Lamb of God, the one who died on behalf of others, the Saviour of the world, the one just for the unjust. And many of us have heard the gospel preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard it, we've probably seen it as well. My theology tutor at Bible College, Dr. Wood, he'd seen this, the communion service. He'd seen it, and in the little chapel where he worshipped Ashburton in Derbyshire, his father was headmaster of the grammar school, and part of the discipline was the boys had to go to church. And when he was a boy, Arthur Skevington Wood, he saw them, they used to have to go up and get the bread, be served, and then get the cup as well. And he saw it. He'd heard it preached, but he saw it. And he decided, just by seeing it, he saw the Lamb of God, as it was explained to him. The Lamb of God. And that's how John and Andrew responded, because somebody preached. John the Baptist preached, and he preached Calvary. He preached about the Lamb. He preached about the sacrifice. He preached about Calvary, the communion, Good Friday, if you like. He preached about the sacrifice for the sins of the world. The second one, verses 40 to 42. Andrew, that's one of the first ones, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, we found Jesus. And he brought him to the Lord. Now this wasn't a response of preaching, but it was a result of personal witness. Andrew went and he'd responded. We just heard about him, and he'd responded, him and John, the author, they responded as a result of John the Baptist preaching. And the first thing that he did was he went and found his brother and brought him. He perhaps thought, you know, I'm not really a preacher. I'm not really cut out for this. I can't preach like John the Baptist. I can't point people to the Lamb of God. I can't really. I haven't got the words. I get tongue-tied and but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bring my brother to somebody who can. And he brought his brother. It was a person. Every time we find Andrew, interestingly enough, and we find three little stories about him in John's Gospel, every time we read about Andrew, we find him bringing others to Jesus. We don't find him in a pulpit preaching, but we find him personal witness. Here we find him bringing his brother. In John chapter 6, remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Someone came to Jesus and said, here is a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you know who that was? Andrew. Andrew was the one bringing someone to, and then later on, again in John's Gospel, there were some foreigners, some Greeks, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And it was Andrew who brought the Greeks to Jesus. A personal witness. The challenge is, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. that you are a personal witness. And only you can do it. Only you can get alongside. Then there's Philip. Philip is the verses 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and he said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from Bethsaida. Philip responded not through preaching, not through personal witness, but he responded through the direct call of Jesus himself. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Jesus spoke personally to Philip. It was a personal. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where you think, Jesus is preaching to, this is for me. This sermon is just, nobody else is, and you think the preacher knows something about you and he's preaching and it's just for you. Sometimes, you know, as you stood at the door, some people will say, you know, that was just for me this morning, Pastor Alan, or Pastor, whatever. That was just, I felt as though God was speaking. Philip was a man who was a very cautious. In fact, there's a Bible commentator, he's dead now, Herbert Lockyer. I don't know if you've ever come across his writings. He's written many books, Herbert Lockyer. And he says of Philip, he calls Philip the dim-witted, the slow-witted disciple. It's a bit harsh, I think, but he was certainly cautious. He was certainly a cautious. One of the early church fathers was a man called Clement of Alexandria. He was born in 150 AD and he died in 215, so he was 65 when he died. And Clement of Alexandria, a very scholarly man, and he was the first man who identified in Matthew's Gospel, there is the story of the man who came to Jesus and said, when Jesus said, follow me, he said, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He wasn't being harsh, and the implication was that the man's father wasn't actually dead. What he was saying was, let me wait until my father dies, and then I'll get my inheritance, and then I'll have that security that I'll be able to follow you. And Clement of Alexandria, it's only a suggestion, but it was, like I said, much nearer the date that it actually happened. Clement of Alexandria identified this man as Philip. As Philip. There's no evidence for that other than what Clement of Alexandria said. But it makes sense. He was cautious. He was saying, well, I'd like to follow you, but I'd like that little bit of security first. I'd like to know. I'd like the money in my pocket. I'd like to have something to fall back on. He was very cautious. Very cautious man. And that was Philip's experience, really. He needed. You see, we can preach our hearts out. You can have personal witness. People can come and talk to you personally. But you need to hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Come unto me. You need to know that it is Jesus who is speaking. Some of us, by nature, are more cautious, a bit like Philip, really. And Jesus says, no, you follow me. And then finally, there's Nathanael, verses 45 to 51. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the Old Testament and about whom the prophets wrote. We found Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. Nathanael, he responded. Nathanael, by the way, is Nathanael in John's Gospel. He's Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark and Luke. When you come across Bartholomew, he's got two names. Bartholomew, but Nathanael in John's Gospel. And he came as a result of a personal invite of his friend Philip. Come and see. Nathanael was a bit of a skeptic. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from church? Can anything good come from... Come and see for yourself, said Philip. And I guess many of us have been invited, like Nathanael was, in our testimony, that someone gave us a personal invite. And you wouldn't normally just come into church off this, you know, as we started preaching, four people went by going for a walk on the cliff tops. They looked in and smiled because they saw me preaching. I smiled back. I should have waved and said, come in, my friend. But they went, you don't normally get people just coming, just dropping by, do you? You don't get, you might get somebody come in and say, oh, Laura Lee's coming, there's a free cup of tea. So you have to give a personal invite. You have to go out and take leaflets round to invite to Christmas, to Harvest, to the Easter services. You have to go with a personal invite. And sometimes you have to physically bring. You physically have to bring. Is that something we can do? I'm going to finish here now. I still have a little bit to say, but it's getting too hot now, isn't it? Is that something? That's the challenge this morning. Following Jesus. Following Jesus. Some followed because they heard the gospel preached and they followed, or they saw the gospel demonstrated. Some because of a personal invite, a personal witness. Like Andrew, he was a personal witness. He was always bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of us, like Philip, we're a bit cautious. We need a bit more evidence, a bit more. That woke us up, didn't it? A bit more, you know, we need a bit more proof, a bit more evidence. But come and see. And then like Nathanael, Jesus said he's a true Israelite in whom there's no guile. That's a little wordplay, really. You see, Israel was Jacob, the deceiver. Jesus said, here is someone who's not like his forefathers. Here is, I have a friend who, he's retired now. He was the scene of crime officer for the railway, the SOCO, they called him, S-O-C-O, SOCO, scene of crime officer. This last month they've got a new title, and I don't know what it is, but he has to go if there's a railway incident to decide whether it was a crime or whether it was intentional. See, I could kill somebody, take them down to the red train, runs over it, over the body, and you don't know if he's been killed and put there or whether he did it himself. And Bob, my friend, has to go. And now Bob retired. Sorry, that was a bit gruesome, wasn't it? I left the script a bit. Now Bob retired, and he was always interested in metalwork, and he makes things out of horseshoes, and he's got a little forge. He lives in Portishead, got a little forge, and that was always his hobby, and he's doing it full time. And his little business, actually, and you can Google it, actually, and his business is called Genuine Forgery. Now think about that. You already have genuine, for a little play on words, right? Genuine forgery. And that's the little joke that Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, here is an Israelite, a deceiver, in whom there is no guile. Here's a deceiver in whom there's no deceit. That's the little
funny. It doesn't come across. Might have done when Sarah read it, but it doesn't come across when I read it. Here's a deceiver. Campbell Morgan said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. We would say he's not like his father, not like his dad, not like his ancestors. He's the white sheep of the flock. He's the black sheep. He's completely different to what his background should be. Anyway, I've left the script a bit too much there. But is that something we can do? Is that something we can tell others by preaching? We can't all preach. Invite. We can personal witness. Some need a bit more evidence, and Jesus himself has to speak. Sometimes we just use a leaflet and prayer and by our giving. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. I hope I've not lost too many people. You look still awake, so that's the important thing. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll break bread together and look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number 111. Is that? Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. 111. Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. Deeper reverence, praise, in deeper reverence, praise. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord led us like them. Sabbath rest by Galilee, O come of hills above. Interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. The beauty of thy peace. Through the heat of our desire, thy coolness. Thank you. Please be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we do this morning. We break bread, we drink individually, and we share in fellowship together in that way, and we remember the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the one who died, the atonement for our sins, the one who died to take away the sins of the whole world. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. It is hot, and we've maybe had a lot to take on board from, but we thank you for the gist of what we've been saying, that we have a choice, that we have an RSVP. We can follow or we can reject. And we pray this morning, as we've looked at people who gladly followed, beside the Syrian sea without a word, rose up and followed thee. We pray that that might be our experience. If not, we've already done that, we might, and then become evangelists, people who tell others, like Andrew did, about the Lord Jesus. And it's all because of what we do just now, because the Lord Jesus died to give us such a wonderful new life, eternal life. And we pray that as we take this bread and drink of this cup, we might say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free. Thank you that Jesus loves each one of us. For God so loved the world, he gave Jesus, that whosoever believes in him, like Nathanael, believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May that be our experience this Lord's Day morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, now we're going to be served the bread, and as we serve the bread, we'll take and we'll eat as it is. It Garth and we take the bread and we eat individually, knowing that the Son of God loved me and gave his life for me. With the cup, we're going to keep a hold of it, and we're going to drink together after everyone has been served to remind us that God loved the world, each one of us, that we might have eternal life. And so we'll be served the cup. This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it.
it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. 3, 4, 6.
Wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save like me. And yet, humble Lord, and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. He could love and full of sin, his love must be most wonderful.
It's a bit different from the ones in the book, aren't they? But nonetheless, we've got the gist of it. Well, thank you for coming. Thank you for your patience and endurance. Stay around, because all the men have got a communal invite to walk from lifeboat to lifeboat and a Father's Day present. But God bless you. And so we pray the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to rest, remain, abide with us, each one, this Lord's Day morning and even forevermore. Amen.